Well, I hope you can hear me. Yes, just like last night and the night before, we're working with volunteers. They're not as proficient at figuring out all the fancy buttons upstairs. And I hear my wife gently nudging them back there. You know, she was a sweet young lady when I met her, man. This bunch of sheep will do it to you. Have you stopped appreciating what's been done in this studio?
Yes, sir.
Which was part of Secret 16, a very small part of it. We're live, in case you don't know it. And I hope that my congregation is waking up to the fact that we're in a crisis. My wife and I talked today and grieved a little. No, I'd say we grieved a lot. I've never had this experience, but I imagine that some of the generals like Schwarzkopf and Tommy Franks, much decorated, Purple Hearts, Silver Stars, they didn't start out a general. And I'm sure they came out of West Point if they were on that track. And they didn't have any idea what real war was like. But I'm sure in their times alone, they must think, let's just take Tommy Franks and that fast trip to Baghdad, knowing that he had fresh, young, just out of teenage years, and some of them teenagers, but never been under fire. They had gone through many wars. In fact, most of the generals in both the Gulf Wars had been through Vietnam. There's no way you can theorize about it. You can do dry run preparation, boot camp, field maneuvers, war games. Nothing gives you the gnosis, that Greek word that is knowledge that can only be obtained through experience. None of them knew what it was like when the real war started. See their buddy's head shot off right next to him. I know it was a movie, but I still remember the speech of Patton. I have his original speech. The movie doctored it up a bit. There's a street word for urinating. You know what it is?
Yes, sir.
It starts with the same letter, but the second vowel is a little bit different. It's not an E. And instead of the vowel A, a couple of consonants come up. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it's used as slang of the condition of a drunk that's, you know, sort of a weird application of that word when you say that he has the condition of past tense urinating in the street sense of the word. You on the page with me?
Yes, sir.
And then they have the use of that word for when you are angry. It's short and doesn't make any sense at all, because if I or you complete urinating and that which comes out of you is off of you, it's not very logical to call that a condition of anger. That's relief. That's relief. That's not anger. And yet we have this phrase when you're Mad. I get that way a lot. P.O.'d. Well, now that you know what I'm talking about when I talk about that word, let's call it paper. So I could say if somebody angry, they're papered off. And you know what I mean, because I've stipulated a new meaning for paper. And it's about as stupid as the way that word is used in other cases, because nobody wants wet paper. But I'm going to use the word paper for that P word. Got it? And in the original speech of Patton, he didn't end it where he did in the movie. He said, when we get done with those filth, foul, bleep, blop, blop, bleep, bleep Germans, we're going to take on those purple papering Japs. And he just let go on them too. But I remember the line where he said, you don't know what to do when you put your hand to the right and it goes in that goop that was your best friend or buddy. He just got his head shot off. You'll know what to do. You'll know what war is about. And you don't cater to that buddy in such a way that each of you is not doing your job to keep yourself and others from getting their head shot off. Yeah, you can look out for your buddies as long as you are looking out for the goal, which is to win that battle and survive to fight again. Not to avoid the fight. And we talked and we grieved today. You know, the old guard people had 20, 25 years of learning how to get around the rules and come to work and avoid getting in trouble. And they had lost their first love. As usual, that which brought them here, which was the teaching, they stopped listening to it. They just got the work done, the easiest, quickest way to get it out of the way. What we grieved about is many of these new people that I've terminated. We specifically named certain ones. And of those that I've terminated, two have made it through the week. Two are gone. And because they're gone for the wrong reasons, the days are over that people come here and make a commitment. It's one thing to come just for a job. I have people that just come for a job. Some of them don't even come to this church. I know how to hire people that are mercenaries. But when you make a commitment, and God's put it in your heart, to are gone, and they will not come back to the church. I've had it with losers who rationalize my teaching to justify and comfort them in their willful, self-serving ways. The two are gone. But we were talking of about four or five. There's children. They grew up under my ministry. They've never known a pastor or a Bible teacher other than me. They came here with stars in their eyes. I've been like a sort of third member of their parent. A sort of spiritual father in their case. And pastor for the whole family. They just, I got pictures of them getting on the bus when they went on the pastor's tours. They're not like the 40 and 50-year-old old guard members that have learned how to exploit and abuse, lost any concept of what an alabaster box means, or those who sacrifice in their giving, sometimes risking themselves to get to the post office before they go to the hospital. It became just paper to them. I have one on record hoping an alabaster box wouldn't come because that put a responsibility on them to report it. Well, where can we find a hole to hide it in so we don't have responsibility? The new people are not like that. They're like children. They know how to talk about war, but they haven't lived a life. They don't know. And the analogy I used at the outset, they haven't got any purple hearts. They haven't got any silver stars or bronze medals or congressional medals of honor. They haven't gone through battles and seen those that didn't survive because they didn't apply their training. They haven't even had a real boot camp. Do I bleed for them? You bet I do. If I didn't, they would have been gone last Sunday. They got a chance to grow up a little this week. Understand that this is not a playland, not a playground, not some television pseudo-reality show. It's a warfare. It can be won with a fight of faith, not given way to fear. My prayer is some of these kids will turn into heroes. But lying and ass covering and congregating for mutual support, and it's almost like I can remember when they first came, bright-eyed and smiling when the pastor comes in for a festival. It's very refreshing. Then they get a few lumps on their head, figuratively. They're like kids hiding behind a door. Well, they're going to go find some other door to hide behind, or they're going to become a man or a woman here. So I do grieve. But they better start grieving themselves enough to grow up. They've listened to me their whole life. But now they're finding out this is not like reading a Popeye comic strip, which predated their existence. This is reality. And they are here to grow spiritually, not to learn how to be cyber survivors at God, this church, and this pastor's expense. They've gone off to war. And their earthly parents might try to shield them, but they're going to learn the gnosis by experience of Ephesians 6 until it's no longer some theoretical biblical thing that they can put up here in their brain, and they know nothing, nothing at all. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. They have no comprehension as they look horizontally for support. Know no man after the flesh. Don't get too attached in the flesh to that friend. And over-sympathize and empathize with God's requirement that that flesh be put off and be brought under control by dying daily. That the new man in Christ Jesus might come forth, that the demon forces of the prince of the power of the air don't want to be released. Now, I'm going to do some teaching tonight, but we are still at a crisis. There's no certainty I will throw the gates open Sunday. I'll preach Sunday. The question is whether I go to the cathedral with you there, by myself, or go somewhere else. I've been here before too many times. I assure you this is the last time you're going to make me draw a line like this. This congregation has become too comfortable. We even have a saying, you all can say it, these kids that are here that are terminated and on trial this week as they volunteer. How many years congregation gets out of step, I get the congregation under control, then I have to deal with the staff, same staff that I let stay here too many years. Then we get the congregation and the staff under control. Then the prince of the power of the air has nothing left to do but attack the equipment. As if he can't do that. You know, I'm really sorry that most preachers are so dumb about modern science and the degree to which the world has moved in the derivative philosophical concepts that come from the latest great frontier of science, quantum mechanics. It's way beyond the fact that there's more space and constant movement and the so-called indivisible atom, which is what the word atom means. And they still look at the world through the glasses of 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 15th century theological creeds that are made nonsense by quantum mechanics. Nonsense by great treatises on theology that try to describe a theological happening in the Godhead by analogizing fire that heats a piece of metal till it turns red hot, when fire is not even an element. Centuries behind in the knowledge of this creation. Quantum mechanics requires a complete rethinking of theological creeds and requires not one iota of rethinking of biblical truth. The Bible was never intended to be a scientific document. All these creeds are add-ons. The sun did not stand still when Joshua prayed. The earth stopped turning. The sun didn't stand still. The galaxies didn't stop moving. Joshua records his perception. The earth doesn't look round to us. Take scientific knowledge. And pretty obvious to the guy sitting in the space station looking at this round earth. But you walk outside on the street and get in your car, I doubt any of you think you're on anything but flat ground. To Joshua, the sun stopped. Quantum mechanics does nothing to the Bible. It only supports it. I now know how the extension of God through His Spirit which is the servant of his word, can correctly be stated in the Bible. Not only did the things we see come into existence by his word, they are sustained and will be rearranged, wiped out, and recreated. Quantum mechanics provides the greatest scientific basis for that so-called third person of the Trinity. And by the way, not until the Council of Alexandria in 562 did the church finally decide that the Holy Spirit was a person, equal with the other two. And every preacher looks back through the church councils to the Word. You don't even know what's going on Sunday. I'm a skeptic. I was floored because Clara Grace told me that experience I've shared with you many times, things that no one knew, of how the valley I was in came to be. Nobody knew. And that got this skeptic's attention. And then she prophesied the other five things, and I listened to them. But that didn't mean I accepted the fact they were true. I shared it with Ralph Wilkerson and his wife, George Otis and his wife, my family. But then they started coming to pass, one after another. And I've told you very few times, the call at 2 a.m, where Clara Grace had called my mother and crying at 2 a.m, she had to reach me. She just had an experience that she had to report. Mom gave her the number. She called me in the hotel. Began crying as she spoke. She just read the book I'd written, The Hole in Rome. She said she didn't know whether she was in the body or out of it, but suddenly she was transported to that rock cistern 19 feet underground at Rome. And she felt she was in there, and on one side, she didn't know how, because how she knew in this experience, but that was Paul looking at me. Near the peg that's in that cistern where he was chained. And I was over on the other side, leaning on my elbow and crying, leaning against the wall. And she and Paul had some kind of conversation. She was just a listener, really. She didn't know whether, as she said, in the body or out of it. And he was speaking approvingly that I had caught his heart, understood his message. And then he began to prophesy to her that I would undergo many of the same things that he had to undergo, particularly the rejection by other brethren, but that God would cause me to be a voice declaring truths in my day of the church, as he had to do in his day, that brought the opposition from so many fellow church so-called brethren. And that there were things God had showed him that he couldn't yet reveal, because the time wasn't yet. Now, everything that Paul revealed was but a quickening of God's Spirit to bring truths out of the Word God had already spoken. As F.B. Meyer says, we don't need new truths. We need to declare the old ones. Paul looked at Christ through the Old Testament with his superb training under Gamaliel. And he unfolded, and in amazement in the Ephesian letter, that he would be the declaring voice to whom God quickened this knowledge or revealed it, that angels had bent down to look at and prophets had sought in this gospel record that he was unfolding. And there were things that God had shown him, but they weren't yet timed. And that God would allow me to see him and say him. And the vision, and then encouraged me not to give up as he hadn't given up, and it ended. And she calls me sobbing on the phone. So I don't know I understand the message. And I don't know why, but I have to get it to you. And she hung up. There, I told you Romans would separate this church out, would separate those that were for real and those that aren't. I've never at any time changed the focus. This is not an ordinary church. I only want people in this church that see the value of the truth that changed your life and want to be a part and share in the getting of the message out. Because one of the five things God had showed Claire first, I wouldn't only come out of the valley. I would come to a fixed place from which I wouldn't go again. And God would take my voice around the world as a steering voice. In this latter day, when many voices would rise up tangential to the truth and lead people astray. And I would be used as a steering voice like a compass point around the world to which people could tune in and get direction based on the Word. The other two, because many of the tangential voices justify their tangential voice by miracles, God would add miracles to my ministry to counterbalance those tangential voices. And then the last one. A note of joy would come to my ministry. It had never been there before. I've told you the story. She said, I was in a valley. God had tested me to see if I'd depart the word, but the five things were I'd come out of the valley and the other things I'd said. That was early fall. Got worse. March 1st was what appeared to be final and desolation time for the valley I was in. On February 28th, I've told you the story, in one fell swoop, God delivered me. And I couldn't keep up with the bus thereafter. I thought the place was Orville. Remember, I wrote an article that George Mueller said that if God did what he did through George Mueller, who wanted to demonstrate the power of faith, if it happened from Bristol, England, then people would know it was God, not George Mueller. I said at this, that Claire Grace said, based in Orville, that little two-bit town, God would know, or people would know God did it. I thought it was Orville. Then I thought it was San Francisco. Didn't want to come to Faith Center. Thought it was Faith Center. Tried to go worldwide. Every attempt failed. Finally settled in and said, well, I'm different from other TV preachers. God called me to San Francisco, Los Angeles, Hartford, three cities. God burst us forth. I thought it was Glendale. Thought it was Hope Street. 2 months after we got into the cathedral, God burst us forth. I've been thinking that's the place. We've had the earnest of each one of those things. Maybe it isn't. Maybe there's still another place before the miracles come and the joy comes. It's hard not to think it's the cathedral, because in less than 3 months, we went around the world. Almost by accident, when I tried, when we were in Glendale, and each time we got blocked. could still be the cathedral without you in it. I love this congregation, but I will not prostitute my calling to another band of presumptuous Israelites. I tell you, you don't have to stop living to be a Christian. I tell you, I don't want all your money. Don't send anything till your first talk. I teach you the tithing principle. You can't say you belong to the Lord if you won't give Him that which He claims and says is His. He wants to bless you with the balance. I don't interfere with your personal life. I say that whatever you settle into that God has called you to do, be it parent, job, business, whatever, sports, whatever, give it your best. Be sure that's where God wants you to be. Do it His way. 10% of your time belongs to God. There are some things that God wants done. You can't do it by yourself, and I can't do it by myself. There are some things that He wants done jointly. He delivered the Israelites with nobody using anything except Moses raising his rod. He supplied the water after their bitter murmuring. He took them to a stony place, Rephidim, and turned it into a place of rest, and no sooner than he had done it, the Amalekites came with one mission. No negotiating, they came to annihilate. God could have annihilated them with one angel, but He wanted these people to learn there are some things you're going to have to do together. Moses couldn't hold his arms up forever. Aaron and Hur had to hold him up. Joshua lost the battle when his arms went up. But Joshua still had to fight, and when his arms were up, Joshua won. If two of you on earth shall agree, one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. Where you gather together in Jesus' name, that's more than one, two or more of you, I'm in the midst, a manifestation beyond His omnipresence. I can't do what I'm doing without help. That's why I didn't want to be a pastor. I feel more comfortable when it's just me and God. Not anymore in this sense. I have a helpmate. And how I wish that just she and I could find a place with a microphone. Didn't need anybody. She'll work her fingers to a bone and I'll study my head off. Not what God wants. Tempting, but not what He wants. You have come to the kingdom for this hour. The issue is, are you willing to take the risk that Esther took? It's so stupid. 30 women in this church, forget the men. 30 women in this church could commit enough hours in 4-hour segments, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, to take care of the passes. If you looked at the tithe of your time and treated it the way if you joined the National Guard, there are some things nobody interferes with. I have committed this sacrificial time, though it belongs to the Lord. Rain or shine, only sickness will keep me away. My family, my friends, everybody adjusts, just like to my job. I will be security at the cathedral, and you can count on me. As the Philippian church could count on Epaphroditus delivering what they sent with him to Paul. And he didn't want them to know he even was sick en route, lest they be worried about him. Saturday night we trained cameramen until if a flu epidemic fells half of our staff, we have a bench. We need people that will come not only to do security, but it's hard to do security. It's like the people with the trowel in one hand, sword in the other that Nehemiah had. But there's cleaning work and care to be done at the cathedral here in King's House 1. It's terrible that someone like that lady I referenced on Sunday, who heard, she's still listening, but just took one message to turn her from a life of drugs to a new creature in Christ Jesus. To call here and nobody's here to answer the phone. I'm not asking you to stop living. I'm not asking you to stop your business. I'm not asking you to quit your job. Most churches have a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Sunday school, a Tuesday night prayer meeting, a Thursday night something else, youth services, choir practice. More than 16 hours they spend. Social gatherings, all the things that serve self. You make a commitment to set aside Sunday morning to come to the cathedral. 16 other hours. Don't tell me you don't waste 16 hours a week to play the man and say, Pastor, I will be there. You can count on it unless I'm sick. And when I can't be there for whatever emergency, you will get notice. I will not insult you or God as though I'm doing a favor and volunteering. This is God's time, for which I'm thankful that He blesses the rest of my life. It is unbelievable to me after 29 years that I'm having to address this to the congregation that stands hypocritically and applauds every Sunday and then sits down, and if you don't say it, your actions speak louder than words, let somebody else do it. I've paid my tithes, which is as much a blasphemy as saying my church. You are the church if you belong to Him. And the church forsakes not the assembling of itself together, so much the more as the day approaches. In those very passages that talk about doing despite to the Spirit of Christ and despite to His blood. You bring the Lord's tithe. You deliver the Lord's first fruits. You have the best deal. You get an angel ahead of you. Now, this is not a game I'm playing. Either this is the place and you are the people, or it's time for me to do what God did. Accept the fact you're phony. Just as phony and as faithless as the children of Israel in the wilderness, is trying to cross Jordan and move into the land of faith with somebody else. And Canaan is not heaven. The wilderness was a picnic alongside Canaan. Giants, Philistines, Canaanites, Jebusites. The land that God guaranteed victory. As long as, like Caleb, they march forward in faith. Now, we don't have a staff. Most of them are volunteering except the two that are gone forever. They're children. They're learning what warfare is like. The rest of you that have almost forgotten what warfare was like, and you new ones that have come in to benefit from that which God has blessed this ministry with, and you weren't here through the trying days, it's time for you to step forward and make an irreversible commitment. We'll tell you what to do. Don't volunteer to do what you want to do. You make a commitment of so many hours that you are going to give to this ministry. And there are some of you out there that God will talk to that are going to give their life to this ministry. What an honor. What an honor that the type of what I'm talking about, the firstborn that were spared at Passover, ever after belonged to the Lord, and the family had to give them up. Those were the young men that served Moses. Most of you don't even know that. You read Exodus about the Passover and you gloss over the fact. Oh, isn't it wonderful? The firstborn were not slain in these houses. No. But the family lost them, and they lost whatever plans they might have had. Because the firstborn that were not slain in those houses that had the blood on the door, ever after belonged to the Lord. We need some stepping forward like that. There's a young kid working for us that said, why don't you give your life to the Lord? He never had any idea. What are you stepping into? Now, I don't want to have to pump you up tonight. I'm going to do some teaching later as if I haven't already. But I want these phones to get busy, and you people better start calling the people you know in this congregation and say, Pastor's live, now stop what you're doing, and turn the shortwave or the satellite or whatever you listen by, turn it on. And get faith in this room. Oh, I remember when the news came that I was 8 to 10 months from death with prostate cancer. Worst case they'd ever seen. Double 10 Gleason. I don't look very dead tonight. And I'm going on the fourth year. And I didn't have surgery and I didn't have radiation. Don't take any pills. You were here. You've always been a church that when you finally know it's now or never, you come. It was wall to wall in here on Monday night after that announcement. How many times have you heard me say this church sets the record for snatching defeat from the jaws of victory? You just haven't yet developed the ability to say to yourself, as my Lord, obtain my salvation by being not just the author, but the finisher. And the faith of Jesus is my pattern. I make a commitment, I keep it. How many months have I taught on righteousness defined by keeping covenant? Thank God it's a new covenant we can keep. How many of you that say, well, I'm following you as you follow Christ? Well, then say with me what Paul said. Let us be able to say, I kept the faith. I finished my course. Instead of being an onlooker, I get on the telephone and start renewing, start making commitments, and Secret 16 is back on the table. We're starting over, looking for 300 giving 10,000 by Christmas and 700 giving 3,000. It's back on the table. I won't let the devil win because we didn't make it last year. Oh, I did what I was going to do with Secret 16. I've only told you a part of what we accomplished, three times more than what came in. But I want commitments tonight that can be counted on. This ministry can run with volunteers. But we're hiring again come Sunday. And I want some people willing to offer their life. But in the meantime, I want volunteers. And for this week, at least, you could set aside the time to make it possible for me to tell the real enemy, which is the devil. He can't stop this ministry by even getting into the staff anymore, because we can function without a staff. That's what this is about. Now get on the telephone. Now, I want to remind you, as the pledges are coming in for Secret 16, this Secret 16 commitment is above your tithe. It's offering. You understand that?
Yes, sir.
You want to tell? Oh, wait a minute. You know, they didn't take the cue from me for that other song. I won't stand in line. I like this one. You don't have to hear anything. If you're working on the phone, you don't need to hear anything. Why haven't I heard from you? Forget all the rest of the song. I can use these songs as long as you listen selectively. So let's play that one again. I ain't going to stand in line. Then play again. Why haven't I heard from you? Answer that question. Why haven't I heard from you? Well, I'm a lazy SOB. Oh, what does he mean by SOB? Son of Belial. That's a good biblical term. Because you let the devil control you, convince you that somebody else will do it. Why haven't I heard from you? Answer that. Well, I want to think about it a while. I know I should take a step in faith, but I'm scared. God's not the author of fear. That ought to be the strongest motivation to kick the devil in the face. Just a bunch of BS. In Schwarzkopf's words, bovine eschatology. Why haven't I heard from you? Tell me why. Because I'm one of those asteroid orifices you described so eloquently a Sunday or so ago. So quit kidding yourself. For all the wrong reasons is the answer. So now you're going to hear from me until you tell me to stop. I'd like that. See how long you can take before you bring me to that condition. Now get on the telephone. You know, somebody calls and says, that person just said, let's blow out the devil tonight. Boy, I like that. I sure like some of the people in my congregation, instead of giving me long-winded spiritual, I'm praying that the omnipotent God of heaven will strengthen you in Jesus' name. And they're not willing to do anything themselves to strengthen me. You might as well blaspheme. Blow out the devil. That's real man language. And here's Westmoreland, Indiana. I'm a 64-year-old U.S. Army veteran. I know what it is or what it means to follow. I grow every day from this teaching, and there's no comparison to Dr. Scott and these dead-end churches that we have out here. Thank God, he said. But someone called and said, you know, I've been thinking about what you said. It really hit me. Ask not what God, which I compared to what Kennedy said, ask not what God can do for you, but rather ask what I can do for God. And then the message says, I've been thinking about that all day. I'll bet you that the devil is really stimulating your brain to think about it. You haven't been thinking very good about it, and it didn't hit you where it should hit you. or you wouldn't have to think another minute. You'd be making a commitment. I'm thinking about it. The devil's very clever. Sit down, everybody. I don't want any more calls for a minute. The devil is really clever. He's a better preacher than I am. Or he can spot the minute that you even lean toward God, and he will find all kinds of ways to keep you from doing the one thing you have to do. Take hold of yourself and lay yourself on the altar, so to speak, and obey your pastor. I mean, how long do you have to think? Right now, it's 13 minutes after 8. Now, watch your clock and see if you can count to 16. Now, multiply that by an hour. That's difficult thinking, I know. There's 168 hours in a week. 10% belong to the Lord. Where do you get that? Well, you're not your own. In that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them rose again. That means you're 100% the Lord. You don't have anything. You have no rights. None. What about my kids? You don't have any. You have a stewardship. They're the Lord's. You have a responsibility to exemplify that so they will grow up knowing that. I'm a good pastor that understands the tithing principle, that God wants to bless you after you recognize who owns you. That's what the tithe does. Well, I have to work till June to pay the taxes that the government takes. Man, the government really does a lot for you too, doesn't it? You better work till sometime in late August so you pay God too. And God bless what's left. The tithe becomes a ceiling on, and the spirit of giving that is God's spirit in you will make you give offerings too. That's why we give you the opportunity of faith with a secret. 10% belongs to the Lord minimum. I don't really want any more of your time than that unless you're willing to give your whole life to God and come to work in the ministry. And that takes you from the outer court into the holy place. Quit thinking about it. Commit 16 hours and lay yourself at the feet of God and let your pastor give you a job to do. Just as simple as that. But nobody believes this. How many times have I gone to Ephesians 6? And I'm going there again tonight. Ephesians 6. After he has talked and prayed that they might comprehend the height and the depth of God's love. He then says, finally, my brethren, 10th verse, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. I doubt any of you did that today. It'd be a very rare part of our congregation that did. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, who will just encourage you to think about it till Jesus comes, as long as you don't do anything. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. You know that word. Most of you have it written in your margin. Archos, rulers of territories. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He became the ruler because Adam defaulted. God keeps his word. He gave that authority to Satan. And he's a wily devil. For we wrestle not against Archos. Just like there was a prince, a satanic prince of Persia, a satanic prince of Grecia. Archos assigned territories. He doesn't send, Satan doesn't send. He's not omnipotent, he has limited forces, more than we can handle. But only a third of heaven went with him. He's not omnipotent. He has to focus his forces where the objectives he has to keep you from following Christ and to bring down those that are storming his territory the most. They're assigned territories. Prince of Grecia couldn't come against the Prince of Persia until it was God's time. Against powers, exousias, functional authorities. In his hierarchy, he has those whose whole focus is the music industry, the investment world. As character disappeared from America, look what's been happening at the great corporations. You don't even dare put your money in a mutual fund. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, cosmokratoros. Those are the big guns. You're not going to waste those on a children's church in Oroville. And if that's to need, send a young rookie demon to handle that. We're penetrating every square inch of the devil's territory. If he's ever going to send a cosmokratoros, it's here. I grieve every day. No matter how many times I say it, I spent time this morning with staff members. You did not come here expecting to walk through the gate and face the demonic opposition you would face. The devil doesn't care what you're doing when you're out there serving yourself. He doesn't care at all. He'll encourage you. That's why some of you have not grown in the Spirit over the last several years. You just come and overeat. And don't put it into practice except to serve you. Well, 90% of your time, including what you sleep. God will bless you. Put him first. Against spiritual wickedness. The margin of most Bibles will say wicked spirits. Pneumaticus, same word, pneuma, for spirit, that is used to translate ruach, that I've been teaching about in the Old Testament. Ruach, the Spirit of God. Pneuma, the Greek. And as I brought to the pulpit 2 weeks ago, that incredible study by a researcher of the use of ruach in all of the manuscripts and documents of the Qumran caves. It's a staggering research accomplishment. When it's assumed through the Bible that it's God, they don't even bother sometimes saying Holy Spirit. They just say Spirit or Spirit of God. But this research study noted the use in all every single reference. The Ruach of God, the Ruach of man, the Ruach of demon spirits. These represent fallen angelic beings that followed Satan in his rebellion and their offspring, the evil offspring. In that strange chapter in Genesis where they mated with women on the earth, Pneumaticus evil, hosts of them in the air about us. And I talk some of my staff today. We grow up with cartoon type attitudes about the devil. We think when demon possession comes, we can sort of draw like a cartoon or some special effects in a movie. Here's a character that's same height as you, and it's sort of this shadowy figure or just a line drawing moves in. Or maybe you think it comes through osmosis, through the skin. I mean, I have labored through reams of the doctrinal arguments of political fat cats and a few really dedicated early churchmen fighting over God's nature, the relationship between Jesus and God, and then the relationship between the divine in Jesus and the human in Jesus. Wars were fought. Different sides of these doctrinal issues argued, and something as stupid as I quoted you the other night, with somebody that calculated, how, I don't know, he wasn't there, but he calculated how fast the ascension of Jesus was, and then with his limited knowledge of how far away, he had heaven 16 million miles away from his own calculation, when the sun's 83 million miles away, or whatever it is. And he figured the speed of Christ's ascension, and since heaven, where he got this, don't know, was 16 million miles away, he then figured that Jesus at the same speed couldn't have taken his blood to heaven yet, because he's only about a third of the way there by the 15th century. He's still going. He'll get there. We're not privy to the relationship between members of the Godhead. We have bought into philosophy, and we have been subject to the Judaic viewpoint that somehow or other monotheism is the only acceptable view of God, and anything different is a sin and heresy. And then you have jaw-breaking ways to try to accomplish this and make the impossible become possible, from monarchism to docetism to isms and isms and isms and isms, and modelism and adoptionism and every other idea, because God must be one, when the Bible opens with the phrase Elohim, plural. We even have to argue that's an emphatic use of the plural, but it's really singular. As if God doesn't understand language. Elohim. Colossians tells us it was angels that gave the law to Moses. I don't know what the Godhead's like. I can recite the Nicene Creed, clear up to the Chalcedon Creed, and they finally got so tired of arguing about things. Part of the Chalcedon Creed is a prohibition against speculating about it anymore. This is the way it is, and don't talk about it anymore. Ending up with a fight where they add the word Philike, which was a major argument producing wars. The Son, or rather the Holy Spirit, must proceed not from God, but from the Son also. Nonsense. Back to Genesis. The nephesh, the so-called soul, that's not... We made up the word soul. We got that from the philosophers. I was going to do my doctoral dissertation on Paul's use of soul, spirit, and flesh. Suki, pneuma, sarx. We use them interchangeably, depending upon the context. We're not privy to something. Paul said, I see through a glass darkly, then face to face. God chose to reveal to us through His Word a personal God in the fullest expression, Father, Son, and an outpouring of their nature that birthed the church. And birthed Christ, by the way, conceived of the Holy Spirit. I only know what the Bible says. The nephesh, the life of the flesh, basar, in the blood, bedam, he/she, not an it. All flesh shares life, and the place the life dwells, the Arabic says it the best, the place where the nephesh homes, in the blood. And we share nephesh, life, with all flesh that breathes and has blood. But God breathes something extra into Adam, the purpose of which let us, Elohim, make man, Adam, in our image. And He breathed into him. Now you can pick your entrance point any way you want. God can enter through the toenail. He can enter through any orifice. If you understand quantum mechanics, God has the ability to project His Spirit as a neutrino or something we don't even know or understand. But the revelation tells us He entered, an imageness of God came into Adam when He breathed into him. That breath goes to the lungs, ends up in the blood that processes the oxygen. They'll give you the various parts of the blood when you study it, the red cells, the white cells, the platelets that produce coagulation. On they go through these things. You can go find any description of the blood in any medical dictionary that describes the quantum mechanics of those sub-atomic, forever-moving elements that under some divine intelligence control function. The river of life in which life flows, and where the results of breath permeate every part of the body. Take the blood out of your brain, your brain's dead. God chose to use breath. And on that breath came Ruach, His Spirit, into the nephesh that makes its home in the blood. Now, don't let anybody tell you that the Spirit of God can dwell in you and demons dwell in you. When demons come in, the Spirit goes out by choice. And when the spirit of life is there, the strong man of the house doesn't let another one come in. That's New Testament. Among the other things involved in faith in the blood, I'm crucified in Christ. I amen with action. I am to reckon myself dying when his blood poured out. I am crucified with Christ. He died for me. I'm dead. He had to die as my substitute. The spirit of life in his blood poured out. The stupid argument, did God die, did man die? The God-man Jesus died and his blood poured out. And in his blood was the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. The divine and the human poured out through the blood. The divine and the human immortalized, raised. And the Spirit of life in his blood, taken to cleanse the heavens, is released and poured out as an additive rush. Acts 2. They were all of one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting. Breath from God. Now by faith, the life of his blood. Since we died with him, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There's no mystery in it. By faith you reach for that same nature, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Breathe it in, as I said, at the Shalom service. And the literal life of God, an additive that eroded from Adam, comes into your being and begins to transform your nature as it permeates every part of your being. That's why Paul can say, when you have the Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. What do you think he does? Drills a hole in your head? It goes through your ear? If God's Spirit is dwelling in your life, which said life dwells in your blood, it will flow to every part of your body and slowly begin to transform you, as any person who studies hematology learns quickly, the healing portions of the blood. Demons go out. Prince of the power of the air, thousands of them. I've asked the question again and again. If you believe in the resurrection, you can believe the things I'm saying to you. Most Christians really don't believe in the resurrection. They just mouth it. If he came out of that tomb through those grave clothes, they just sort of collapsed where he was. Through that rock without it being moved. An angel came later and moved the stone away. My dad says to let people in to see that he was gone. Through a locked door. Flowing as easily as neutrinos, because his power can, and God's Spirit can rearrange everything without the explosion. How could Jesus come upon a boy? At the most, he must have been about 5'7", with 2,000 demons in him, who talk back to Jesus when he says, "What's your name?" "We be legion." A legion's 2,000. How could 2,000 demons be in that boy? Do you think the blood's not involved in cramps? Your muscles cramp because there's insufficient oxygen being carried there with the blood. You think seizures do not involve the blood? 2,000 of them flowed through his bloodstream. They begged not to be sent to the abyss. Could they go in this herd of pigs? Pigs breathe. Pigs have blood. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. Sort of helpless creatures. All they could do is run over a cliff and kill themselves. They couldn't stand. the impact of those 2,000 demons spreading among that herd of pigs. Get off of it! Quit carrying the stupidity that C.S. Lewis mocked in Screwtape Letters, that the devil, some red, fork-tailed, horned spear, somehow he's coming into me, grabbing me and shaking me. Hosts of evil demons in the air about us. Evil spiritual hosts. If you don't have on the armor of God, if the Holy Spirit's not in you, you breathe them in. Now you've come to give your life to God. I'm going to tell you an experience today. One of the old guards still around. A secret one, you have to spread some plastic when it's going to rain over a certain screened-in porch area, which is my study area. Craig Lamp looked up today and pointed out, here is a large screen area. It's got a solid roof and then a screen area between it and the main house. In this screen area, a whole screen is ripped down the middle. It's wide enough for a man to fall through it. We have a new guy working. One of the new people. And it wasn't raining, so someone else had put the plastic out, so they're going to roll the plastic to the solid part of the roof. Well, you got to walk on the beams. You know, it's hard to believe I have somebody so dumb think they can walk on screen, but, you know, the devil snatches the brain when they come in here. You think the old guy who doesn't want to be replaced is going to educate the new guy that you walk on the beams, not on the screen? No. Now, it so happens that another person, he's an attorney, had put the plastic out and had been told by me to train the new guys. So if you pointed out, I called this group together, which included the new guy and the old guy that I didn't even know was involved. I'm looking at the new guy and saying, he says he's the one that broke the screen. And the old guard guy says, I know about it, sir. Now, you might fall for this, but I know this guy. He's the cleverest at the art of playing dumb, the person I've ever met. He knows everything about the place and holds me sort of captive. He didn't want to be replaced. The only way I can save him is make him dispensable. Now, he knows the new guy is going to say, well, he knew too. So he quickly says, I knew about it, and that sort of is going to silence the new guy because, okay, I can't add anything to it. So now I start probing because the attorney had said, well, I told the attorney to train the new guys. And I called another guy there. Did you know about this? No, he didn't know about it. I said, Craig, you get that attorney on the phone and you get him here. I could not believe that he would be training the new guy and let him walk on the screen. And when the old guy that was standing there was painted into the corner where he couldn't hide any longer because he knew when that attorney got here, and I got in his face and said, you would let this new guy get up there and not tell him where to walk? He could have fallen totally through the screen, broke his back, broke his neck, put a liability on this church beyond belief. He knew, I'm going to get the truth out of this. This attorney is going to wish he had disbarred. And never had a certificate on the wall. When the old guy that was standing there said, I knew about it, knew that when the attorney got here, we would find out his guilt. Then and only then. He says, sir, I don't want to name names. I and the new guy, I took the new guy and another one that is new, and we rolled the plastic back. Only when there was no place to hide. That's when I flame out. He never would have told me. That screen torn open, squirrels bearing disease, valuable things on that porch where I study. He didn't care. He just wanted to put off until it was, enough time would go by. Maybe the new guy would be gone. There was nobody to rat on him and say he was responsible. And that's what provoked what I'm teaching now. And I said it. I'm not yet to it in Romans. Faith in the blood, we are to reckon ourselves dead because it's that me first, my way, defend me, cover myself, not really believe that I, in my condition, deserve the slaughter that God put on Jesus. The word is slaughter. Not a natural death, not even a surgical for food purposes. Slaughter. That's what happened to Jesus on Calvary. That's what God's nature demanded as the price of my sins. And I'm not in the blood of Jesus that was spilled until I place myself there and reckon myself to have died with Him. When I do that, my next breath breathes then the ruach of God, and the demons are out. They have no capacity to get in. He's in me. And the first time, as a trustee of this sacred place that I wouldn't even sell to get Hope Street because it's where this ministry turned around, he would hide his failure of stewardship and attempt to cover it and attempt to preserve the ego and the self and the fear of that self being exposed that he might reject it in Jesus' name. The minute he embraced self in self-protective freeze, out goes the Holy Spirit, in come the demons, the next breath he breathes. And you would expect me as a pastor to say, oh, that's all right, honey. I know you meant well. And the job is more important than your soul. And me being a good motivator and likable boss are going to cater to your, which spills out always, ass-covering baloney, all designed to hang on to myself. I'm not really this bad. I'm really not this derelict. I really don't want to face the fact I don't care. I prefer myself, and I can turn my back and violate the trust and hide it and run from it, and when busted, make excuses. And that famous burglar story I tell you. Well, I went in the house and I sodomized his mother and his daughter and killed his son, but I'm not going to let him say I came through the back door. I came through the window. Anything to find some straw in the argument that makes me look good. I'm trying to preserve that very person that I'm to reckon was slaughtered at Calvary. How can I believe I died and the reason he was slaughtered is this very nature I'm trying to protect? And still try to protect it. Are you on a page with me at all? That's why when the error comes when you're working with me and you're busted, I can't do anything about that screen. I can handle that with some nickels and dimes. Send you off there to measure it, send you off to buy another one and install it. I can't do anything about the damage. It's done. Just have to repair it. But I can help you make some progress toward eternity if you face the fact you didn't put God first as a steward of His house. You didn't treat this job here in this studio where the message is going out as a stewardship from God, like the man in the barley field that you had to take his fingers off of the hilt of the sword as he defended it alone. I'm not willing to knuckle myself under this yuppie me first age and do what God's Word says, obey those that have rule over you, for they watch for your souls. Is there anybody watching for your souls in the government? You got a pastor that doesn't watch for your soul, they're not obeying. And if you don't have a pastor that's watching for your soul, you better find another church. All of a sudden, an ordinary work mistake becomes a spiritual conflict point. I got a chance to not cooperate with this old nature and say, shut your defensive mouth. You died with Christ. And He didn't deserve the slaughtering. And I can't take a correction from my pastor that doesn't allow me to make excuses. You wonder why I see the fire comes out in me. I've used this illustration. What would you do if you came in your home and the man that just raped your daughter and killed her was still standing there? Or if you caught him doing it? I don't have to answer that, you know. And yet I'm supposed to look on these people that God has put in my charge and see the old man in them rape their eternal opportunities and take them out of the blood of Christ and open themselves up to Satan and say and smile, well, okay, it's okay. Because your ego is going to get offended? I'm looking at some of these people that I've thrown out. Please give me another chance, Pastor. I'm willing to volunteer. Oh, I get one little token message, maybe one a night, one a day. If I had been given the opportunity to be a part of what's going forth from this ministry, and I knew that God had given me that chance, man, I would have to leave a message, just stack all of this person's calls up because it's nonstop. Oh, it's not going to be worth anything now that I've cued you. What do you think Jesus taught the parable about the woman who kept going to the unjust judge? The Samaritan woman that he called a dog. Even a dog gets the crumbs off the master's table. I'd be walking a beat around properties as security until I was thrown off. Now, don't try it now, I'm cueing you. They already knew this. They've been around when we've asked ourselves the questions when others went out there. Please give me another chance. I'm so sorry, sir. Please, I've sinned terribly. And there's a whole cue card bunch. They love to take my language, but they don't really take the description or they wouldn't say it. I'm an asteroid orifice, only they use the word. I've given them license. I'm an asshole. I've sinned against God. I mean, there's a whole series of cue cards like a Rolodex rolls around. I'm an MF-er. I mean, you know, they get really eloquent and they're cussing themselves. Every waking moment of the rest of my life, I'll be walking around that property till you throw me out.
Don't try it now. Don't insult the spirit of discernment that God has given me. There's no one in 29 years that doesn't know I can stop the blowtorch in mid-sentence. The minute that genuine light has come, I see what I've done. Oh, God, be merciful to me. But it's always, oh, God, be merciful to me, but let me tell you this. The minute you come to that, this is what growing in the Spirit, this is what he learned obedience for the things that he suffered. I've said it to you, Jesus did not have gnosis of what he was getting into. He had certainty. He knew the price. He came to do it. He had a covenant with the Father. The Father had a covenant with him. His faith carried it all the way. He did not have gnosis of that night that would come when his sweat turned to blood. When he, think of it. He asked them to watch and pray with him an hour. Just watch an hour. He slept. Think of it. Never from the beginning of time to the end. Would a handful of men have a chance to succor the Lord of glory in his worst hour? Twice. They're sleeping. Then the soldiers come. Peter tries to compensate by being, pull a sword out, you dumb jerk. I got legions of angels I can call. Ask you to watch and pray with me. That ain't heroic enough. Plus it's dark and nobody's going to see us anyway. Man, I got a crowd now. I can pull a sword out and show off. Jesus had no gnosis of how that betrayal would feel. As he prays, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. At each crossroads where he had a choice from the devil's temptation to the end, not my will but thine. You're no good. Before I got to Romans 3:25, I went through 9 verses were out of the Old Testament, no good in them, nothing you do is good, rebellious, going your own way. God gives you a chance when he calls you to be a part of this ministry, to deny self, put yourself in the blood of Christ, and the Spirit that was the source of strength in his blood comes into us. He's already poured it out. He sat down at the Father's right hand. Until he went back there, he couldn't send that Spirit to empower. Every infilling of the Spirit to that moment was a chip being drawn down in faith by the Father and the Son, that the price of that chip that allowed the Spirit Holy of God to enter for a moment in God's purposes and clothe himself with sinning flesh named Gideon. Or to come and even talk to Abraham, who for his faith was taken to heaven, but carried that which God had to slaughter. Sin. You can't love the self in you that God's pulling forth until you hate the one that caused his son to be slaughtered. I don't have to, in this ministry, live with pseudo-hypocritical statements, this is my life, and I'm ready to die for Jesus, until I confront you with a breach of your stewardship, a self-serving, lazy act, a twisted, egotistical improvisation that changes because your ego gets involved, the orders you've been given, and then when you're busted, and love will forgive you, but I have to listen to you. Still protect that self that put my word on a tree. No, no, no.
You will quit making excuses and face the fact that you have not been willing to die, and this moment illustrates it, because the pain of dying and your ego being hurt and you're being corrected and you can't be a hero for Jesus, and I don't doubt some of these people. I just can't stand to disappoint you. You mean more to me than my own earthly father. I just can't stand to look bad in your eyes. What kind of asshole are you?
You think you don't look bad in God's eyes? He had to kill your son, his son, for you. I can't tolerate that.
And have the Spirit of God breathing in me. No compromise with the devil. I'm supposed to sit back and watch you do the self-preservation freeze, give way to fear that is not from the Lord, and run off at the mouth to make yourself look better, and just smile while the Spirit has to go from that attitude that pulled you out of the blood of Christ, and watch the demons have free entrance as you breathe your way, your self-serving way, the rest of the day. This is serious business. You're not working in a factory. You're not working fixing machines. You're not working with a computer. And I tell all of you, as old as the Ouija board, if you don't pray God's grace on you, the computer will open you up to demons more than anything. Because there's nothing that can inflate, give the rush of might and power and ego like what you can do with a computer. There has never been a more egocentric machine ever developed that puts you a level above all ordinary people. Oh, does the devil love your self-worship through the tool of a computer? Go find yourself a pastor that just wants the job done and doesn't care whether you get to heaven or not. But if you come to work for me, you're going to face yourself, and you're not going to make excuses when you get caught trying to knock your home runs in violation of the orders, trying to do it your way when God's way is not man's way, and letting the end justify the means. You're going to get yourself busted, and you're not going to be allowed to make excuses for yourself and take yourself out of the blood of Christ. Is that clear enough? Including right now, while you sit there and make the excuses in the church where the life of God's Word has changed your life, and as Paul said in the first chapter, you have the duty to find other hearers of faith, and that duty gives you a place in this church to be the Aaron and Hur holding the arms up as you share in every effect of God's Word going around the globe to find hearers in whom God has put the transmitter, and you won't give 16 hours a week. Thank you you're going to make to God and to His Son who sits up there, who was slaughtered for that very same self-serving nature that's ruled you your whole live long life. Now the same truth brings life to some and death to others. Your response determines whether I just delivered death to you or those that will embrace the light of the Word and breathe in the life of His Spirit and say, I'm yours, Lord, and I'm giving this service to your pastor to enable your purposes through this ministry to be carried out. Next move's yours. Get on telephone. Now, only I would introduce humor at this moment, that either the altar call occurred as I was teaching, and you've made your decisions, or you haven't, and this humor isn't going to affect it. But it's sort of an illustration. Now, only those that have been listening are going to understand that we developed a stipulative new term, paper. Paper doesn't mean what paper normally means. Now, I've been here for a long time. I remember at a telethon up in San Francisco in the early years when I was here, when we used to sit hours on top of hours. Finally, I had to go to the restroom and paper. And there was a couple of women sitting in the back, and I noticed as I went out, one of them looked at the other one and says, "He really does." Because I had sat there so long, they didn't believe it. Now, we don't have a ranking system here where pastor paper is prior to parishioner paper. We don't have grades of pee-pee, in other words. You understand? But when I leave the chair to go back there, I got to get back before the song ends. So I'm about having a paper fit in the hall, and there's somebody in the men's restroom. And I said to my wife, "Well, go check the ladies. I mean, she can guard the door. I'll go there. I got to get back before the song." And then one of the kids I talked about earlier, he's really trying. He's in there telling the guy, "Hurry up, hurry up. Now, how do you shut some things off?" I don't really know whether it was paper or something else that was going on in there. And as he comes out with a harrowed look on his face and a hanging a coat on his arm, I said, "This is not some ranking system here where, although I didn't use paper, I used where I take priority and you got to shut your water off or whatever else is coming out as the pastor wants to go in there. It's that you need a practical explanation. I have to get there and back in one song." Now, I haven't told you all the things that are part of Secret 16, but after 29 years, you can look around this studio and see that this derelict place that was derelict when I came here has been turned into a glorious place. You have no idea what's been done at King's House 1. You have no idea what's been done in the tower at the cathedral. I told you the other night I sort of added it up, going on a little over $300,000, I think I'm not even close, but over $300,000 in roofing the buildings that for 20-some years, all of these places, how many of you remember walking in here during the winter and having to go around buckets and worry about slipping and falling and leaking while we're having a festival? A roof, new roofs on King's House 1, new roofs, mold abatement, things that could destroy the use of the property. Well, one of the little things is there's a shower in here we don't need in the men's room. And a little section that a separate door can be there that I have a key to. And you women haven't been in the men's room, but in the men's room there's an outside little area, and then you go into the area where you do the business. And that door can be shut. And as soon as in the sequence of things that are being done, there'll be the shower will be gone. Nobody needs to take a shower here. Nobody lives here. And you don't need a shower in this building, period. So we're walling that off, and that shower will become a place where the pastor can paper. Or whoever it's hosting. I mean, you know, my wife can use mine, and vice versa. Now, there, they got to go in. If there's men in the room, they can close the door. But when my wife leaves that director's chair, she got to get back up there. I mean, there's three cameras here. You can go to the restroom. All you do is hold your hand up and get that anguished look on your face. And I'll say, "Go pay for yourself." So we had this little interesting thing out there that triggers the fact that Secret 16 is like you can maintain a car and it will go and go and go. This has been the year of dressing and maintaining and improving and expanding all the new cameras, all the new sound systems. Had an old guard come back who was an engineer for years, and I'm sitting down here and sent him up to help him solve a sound problem. And he went up there, whoa, because it's a complete new sound problem, sound system. He don't know beans about it. We had him there last night just looking at it in case we need to call on him so he could familiarize himself a little bit. It's a brand new sound system. You've seen the truck repainted down at the mobile studio. And when you know it, a tree fell on it the other day. Now we got to take a dent out of it. But I thought you'd be very interested in the taper formula that will make it not necessary for somebody to have their shirt tail out and their pants. They haven't even zipped it. They're hanging on to it because they have to get out so the pastor can get in there. It's not as though I have eternal and preferred taper. I don't really think the Holy Spirit dwells in the urine. It dwells in the blood. And maybe that's where the demons can go out. I like that. Flush the toilet. And there you go. Heading for 8. Azazel. You got it? Now you stop calling. Go back to what I taught you in the last hour and get on the telephone. Now, we're to take our stand. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual hosts of evil in the air about us. I'm not giving you some mechanical formula. The air is permeated. Cancer-producing stuff. Anthrax is not seen. In the air about us, if somebody turns it loose, all the putrefaction in the air, third-party smoke. I don't know how demons get in. They get in your eyes, your skin. They're all around us. The only protection. You're encased in the territory. You dwell in enemy territory. The prince of the power of the air and his minions, hosts of evil in the air about us. You can't help but breathe it in. The only thing that can protect you is the Holy Spirit within. And I'm not offering some new creedal statement. I'm just saying what I've been teaching you about the breath of God and Him breathing into the nephesh, and the nephesh dwells in the blood. The breath of God, that old song I sang the other night, "Let Him Breathe on Me," is yours for the taking. You make room for the Holy Spirit by reckoning your old man slaughtered on that tree. And you have to die daily, because every day the old man reasserts itself, and you can side in with him, or you can reckon him dead and say, "I won't defend this evil side of my nature, this side of me that is warring against what I even want to do," as Romans 7 will say, "until I have to cry out, who shall deliver me from this body of this, the body of this death?" This sets the stage for the 8th chapter, where we learn that when Christ is in us, we're in Him. And it ends with no condemnation and no separation. I'm just saying, God can come in any way He wants. His Spirit, which undergirds all reality, can empower neutrinos to bring His Spirit to us. But the way is like, I don't know what the Godhead is, but my Bible tells me that He came to us, and we now relate to God as a Father and a Son. And somehow or other, the extension of their nature through the Holy Spirit, which comes first on the day of Pentecost as a holy wind. I'm not coming up with some new doctrine. I'm sure Mary didn't breathe the Holy Spirit into her womb to conceive. But I don't know that she didn't either. All I know is the Holy Spirit somehow or other got into her womb and impregnated that egg. And we have the first of a kind, the man God Jesus. All man, all God, all the time. But I have a sure formula. In Adam, God breathed his image in. And we have not because we ask not. Ask his breath of God to come into you. But then don't drive it out by failing to have faith which hangs your body in confidence and amens. This old man that's been exposed, that my nature is to fight and self-preserve, I suddenly discover still much alive. Get your ass on the cross and reckon that old man dead and thank God for the opportunity to have your ass exposed. That's why I say I get so angry that people come here and have me as their boss in the boss role, never going to fire them for an honest mistake, but I will not tolerate them asking the pastor to compromise and listen to their baloney as they justify what they did. If I thought your motives were bad, you're out the gate. So quit trying to convince me you meant well. That's an insult. I did it. And please help me, Pastor, get this old man out of me that wants to defend myself. Case closed. You understand?
Yes, sir.
This is serious business. You're taking yourself out of the cross when you defend yourself. You're, in essence, denying by your action that you died with Christ while you're still trying to keep that old man alive. And there's no way that you can be resurrected with him. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Trying to crowd Christ out who died for you while you defend yourself. You need to have some kind of experience to where it's abject horror to you to see that self-preserving, prideful nature come to the surface. And then you'll understand and we'll say to God and to anybody else, to the question, what's your name, which is what is your nature? Jacob, heel catcher, me first. Do it my way, even though I want what God wants, my way. And only when you face that can you be God-governed with the Spirit of life that dwells in you. You come to work here, you're being paid a spiritual scholarship, a working scholarship, to learn how to grow in the Spirit. Forget the paychecks. That's important. We don't cheat anybody. You're throwing your life away. There are people all around this world who would like to be tutored personally by me. You come in here and get your little ego slapped sideways and you want to quit. I hate quitters. I've talked all I want to talk tonight. For the next 35 minutes, you better talk to me, and these phones better get busy. Get on the telephone. Faith in the blood of him. And the word, in all of the translations, are very selective. Pisteos includes many different Hebrew words, you know that, for faith. But every one of the other classical languages, I put it on the board repeatedly, use the Amen brand of faith. The highest form. A fixed state of mind that allows no doubt. Amening the blood of him. You come to a state that you, amen, I'm crucified with Christ. When his blood poured out, it was for me in place of me. That's what me deserves. And I'm going to hang my body confidence with no doubt, the good news, I died in him. I'm covered, my sins have been paid. And then this old man is still here, unless I live. And he wants to not die at all. You don't have to be slaughtered. You were slaughtered in him. You put the old man in his place every time he rears his head. You reckon him dead. You have no claims on me. I'm free of your bullying, self-asserting ways. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Make room, old man. Christ liveth within me. And when that's your fixed, amen state of being, every breath you breathe, his nature permeates every part of your being. And no demons allowed. That's what faith in the blood means. And when you're amening the blood in that way, only when you're in that state does Christ become your mercy seat, whom God set forth to be the hilasterion through the amen, or amening in the verb form, in his blood, or the blood of him. The lost doctrine of the church. Just take part of it. He died for me, and I'm free to be whatever I want to be, and just keep on. And you wonder, you expect demons when they come in to shake you and jerk you and throw you on the ground. That only happens with those that are totally under his possession. He likes camping out in your system, and he'll be the flattering, gratifying, self-massaging angel of light, quoting scripture, like bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. That's only true to those whose spirits being beaten down by the devil, who are amening in the blood, not trying to preserve themselves. Blessed men go through valleys of weeping. Well, that's only true to those in whose heart, blessed are those whose strength is in him, and whose heart are the ways of him, coursing through your blood, as Watchman Nee says, Christ through the Holy Spirit in and through us. Get a brain. Quit segmenting this truth and think you can go to a mercy seat and Christ will be your mercy seat and that he died for you. When you're not willing to die daily and reckon that old man where he belongs on that tree of slaughter, and day by day resist its renewed control over you. That's why this opportunity to be a volunteer is a dead bang right in front of you opportunity to put the old man in his place. Now get on the telephone. I want you to listen to me as I ask you something. Let's just take the security at the cathedral. As you walk up and down those floors and those halls, even if you're doing cleaning work or just security, past those priceless treasures, but more meaningful in that they speak of the price that people paid to preserve the word that we might teach it. What do you think would happen Sunday if not struggling to get two people down there? If we had three or four or five people every hour, 24 hours a day, who didn't go down there and BS with one another, but walked up and down those halls, let's say you give 8 hours, just quietly praising the Lord, you're not making a spectacle of yourself, asking him to fill you with his Spirit, praying for pastor, praying for the saints, going up and down the aisles, watching in security, but rebuking Satan's attacks on this ministry. If there's one thing this ministry suffers, it's prayer warriors that at fixed times are sending up petitions to heaven on our behalf. What if we had, say, five people every hour, the number of grace, every hour on the hour, around the clock, permeating that cathedral with prayer and praise, doing your duty, looking for security or cleaning, but praising God and thanking God for the opportunity. Talk about you giving 16 hours for security, which includes constant prayer. Do you have any idea what happened to the spiritual life in your own home and life if you spent 16 hours a week in prayer? I don't even want to ask how many of you spent 16 hours this past week in prayer. Coming here, sitting on the phones and paying attention to the phones and whispering prayers instead of getting bored and sitting back. Oh, I know you want to watch me teach. Okay, do that. Pray for me while I'm teaching. Well, you say it's a rerun. Well, I'm preparing for another one. This is spiritual ministry. I am more realistic than most preachers ever think about being. I don't think you have to be a freak to be a Christian. I'm with the old saint that used to go out in the field and lean on a fence and close his eyes and pray. I understand close your eyes to remove distraction, but finally he says, I'm going to talk right to God, and he never closed his eyes again. He just talked right out to God that he couldn't see. Another old saint used to set a chair in front of him. I don't want you doing this down at the cathedral because you're supposed to be doing security or working. But the idea is he'd set a chair down and talk to God as though he was sitting in that chair in front of him. Stop this mystical silliness and this self-serving, show-offy stuff that Paul had to deal with the Corinthians about, that the Spirit is subject to the prophet, not the other way around. If you're having a seizure, it isn't the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't take you over. You invite him in. The devil will take you over. Go down there as a spiritual ministry. My goodness, how do you think I would sleep after a day of work and prayer and going to bed at night, sometimes with only, and every Saturday night, the devil, it seems, is going to make sure that Melissa and I stagger there to that pulpit after, as with last Sunday, less than 2 hours sleep apiece. If I had security walking the yard instead of world gathering, walking the yard and praying for the protection of God on the grounds, I'm going to tell you something. The security, they may be able to do, but if they shout Mayday and there's an intruder in that yard, my granddad taught me to shoot before I could do other things. You better believe that intruder ain't gonna be breathing God or the devil very long. But God can put a wall around that place. I remember how I felt when we hired one young Latino boy. I don't want to say this unkindly, but he wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed or the brightest boy I ever met. But he was just spreading some grass seed. And my wife drove by and he said, thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. He not like the ones who praise the Lord for people to hear him. He didn't even know she was coming up behind. He was thanking the Lord for the opportunity as he was just spreading seed. I'm not wanting a bunch of spiritual freaks running around. I don't want the neighbors woke up with somebody shouting hallelujah. But how much more secure we would be than the flesh that's just walking the grounds if they were walking and communing with God. There's a shortwave going all the time. I have people that do security at certain places. How fortunate they are. They're getting paid. I'm not talking about volunteers. They're getting paid to listen for 12 hours as I teach. Get off of it, folks, and understand what you have a chance to be a part of, and be a part of it, not a hanger-on. Now, there's only 11 minutes before we take you into the cathedral. Can you use those 11 minutes to keep these voices of faith jumping and make the commitments you've been putting off, or renew them, or say, thank God I've made it, but get on the telephone.